The scripture today is Job 3, 1 through 7, and Job 6, 1 through 4. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived.' That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it." Then Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed, and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the mighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." Shall we pray? Our most heavenly God and Father, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, open our minds and lead us in your truth. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
We saw last week that Job was a rich man. He was also a faithful and religious, righteous man. God had blessed him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Had given him 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very large number of servants. And in Job 1:3, it says that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Literally, he was the Jeff Bezos of that day, the richest man in the world. But in one day, we saw in Job chapter 1, in one day, he lost his sons and his daughters. He lost his servants. He lost his sheep, his camels, his oxen, his donkeys. And in the midst of that great loss, Job was a faithful man trusting in God, got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Incredible words. In the midst of incredible loss, in shock, he knew that his life was in God's hands. He knew somehow, in some way, that God was part of this. And he was a man of faith. But the next day, a short time after, he's afflicted with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of pottery that was broken and he began to scrape the sores because they itched so bad and so painful that he just scraped them with that pottery. And he sat in ashes, a sign of mourning and grief. And his wife, who was tired, who was weary, she had loss as well. Sometimes I think we forget that. She also had loss. Deep loss. And she came to Job and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? It's what I want to do." You can almost hear those words. "It's what I want to do. because I am tired, all this loss, this is just too much for me. I can't handle it. And Job patiently said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Somehow, in some way, he said, I think God's in this. I don't know how. I don't know why. Again, a man of faith. And when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all of the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out to comfort and sympathize with him. And it says in the scripture that when they saw Job from a distance, they did not even recognize him because of his suffering and pain and what was going on in his life. And it says they began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their foreheads. And in Job 2:13, it says, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Do we hear this? 7 days and seven nights they sat with him and no one said a thing. In fact, we realize their biggest mistake came when they opened their mouths. That was their biggest mistake. That's God's opinion at the end of the book, not mine. That's what God tells them at the end of the book. They move toward Job's pain. It's just like we are to move towards others' pain. Romans 12:15 says we're to weep with those who weep, to come alongside them. But I think so often we run into the problem of when we go to someone who's had great loss in their life, whether that's a loved one or a business or a fire or a home is lost or maybe a career is lost. The business closes and you're without a job, and losses are many and varied. And what do we say? What do we say? We want to say something. And I think we learn here that to say little or nothing is best. To simply say, I'm sorry. And to share those sincere words is enough. I'm sorry for your loss. To hug, a handshake, whatever it might be. Share tears if you were close as well. Or possibly share a good memory if it's a loss of a loved one. Just something that was positive out of their life in yours. Don't tell them how they should feel. I'm sure you feel, don't do that. Because you don't know how they feel. You don't know what's going on inside. You know, somehow we need to suppress the need to have answers. That's what makes us uncomfortable in the midst of great loss and grief. We want to have answers for them. We want to, especially as a pastor, I want to have something that's going to change it. And I can't. Or you want to give advice. How about 3 steps to get over this? Get over this. And we talked about last week, you know, with grief and loss, we want to change the whole structure of it, the playing field of it, as not something to get over, but as something that we absorb into our souls and make us bigger people, big-souled people, full of compassion and mercy. And so when we come alongside people, we don't We don't have answers. We want to allow the Spirit to work so that the grief and loss becomes part of the people. So that grief and loss becomes part of us. It goes into our souls. And our souls can be like a balloon that expands. And we become big-souled people full of compassion and mercy. Very different way of looking at grief and loss. And it's really too bad. It's too bad that Job's friends were not big-souled people. They were comfortable with silence. They sat there for 7 days and seven nights, better probably than any of us could do. But if they could have continued in that spirit and not have everything answered for Job, not tell him why, which they had a habit of doing as the book goes on. And if they were big-souled people, that could have had that deep compassion that was so needed. But Job, after all this loss, and his friends there, out of the sorrow of his heart, the pain of loss, he spoke. And I simply want to read this to you, to listen. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will help you to hear this, to listen. This is Job speaking out of the pain of his heart. He says, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered into any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who searches for it more than hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only turmoil. Why was I even born? Cries out Job. This is honest. This is breathtaking honesty. It's real. And we have forgotten how to do this. We've forgotten how to do this. To lament. People of faith pouring out our souls. We have forgotten. Lament means to give voice to the pain and the sorrow of our lives as people of faith. To speak it. To speak it. To pour out our souls to God and others without being apologetic. Simply saying what is true for me. What I'm feeling right now in my life, in the midst of this loss, in the midst of this pain, this is what's going on in here. And Job, for 35 chapters, shouts at God. He prays wild prayers. What he was feeling, 35 chapters of struggle, he doubted, he wept. And his friends, instead of listening and sympathizing, thought that they needed to defend God as if God couldn't take care of himself. And instead of listening and processing this with Job, they began to defend God and give him all the advice and the answers about why this happened. Exactly what he didn't need. Exactly what you don't need, and I don't need, in the midst of great loss. We have forgotten. We have forgotten how to lament, to voice our sorrow, our pain. Maybe we've forgotten to do it because we live in a day and age where everything has to be cheery and happy in the church. I often think that sometimes we're just a happy, clappy bunch that has no grip on reality. And we just want to feel good. And we want to think about rainbows and roses and resurrection, and we don't want to think about pain and loss and the cross. Somehow we want to avoid that piece and get to that other, where in Scripture we know that you got to go through the cross to get to the resurrection. But we want to bypass it. We want happy thoughts. And we think that if we talk about real things, we talk about real pain and real loss and real hurt, and we cry out to God, that's not going to attract people. It's not going to attract people. But understanding this, that the watching world thinks we're totally distance from reality when we don't have pain in our lives, because the world has pain. And we have the advantage of being able to share the good news through pain and loss. Our own. In reality. And there have been times we've been shamed and guilted into thinking somehow it's not appropriate for a believer to share what's in their heart, the bitterness, the anger, to share it to God and to others. Somehow we don't think that's appropriate. And sometimes I think, even in our day, we want to avoid the misery and the pain of loss. And so even in funeral services, we don't want anything that's sad, which is so ironic to me. My goodness, someone we love just died. You better be sad or you are a robot. And then we wonder why the watching world wonder, they don't have anything that even matches anything in our lives. I don't get it, this Christian thing. Because we've forgotten to be real human beings who experience loss and pain just like anybody else. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who have hope. And so our loss comes in the midst of that. And it's interesting because that we want to avoid this, because two-thirds of the Psalms involve lament. This is in the Bible, the Word of God. What we say is at the center of our teaching and our lives. Two-thirds of the Psalms are lament. God grieves over creating humanity in Genesis 6:6. David wrote a lament when his friend Jonathan died in 2 Samuel 1. Jeremiah wrote an entire book called Lamentations. Ezekiel lamented. Daniel grieved. But I want to focus for just a few minutes on Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the one who is the ultimate example of what it means to be human. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. Note, Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died in John 11:35. It simply says Jesus wept. He cried. Forever sanctifying the tears as an expression of grief and loss and sorrow and pain. And we're told immediately after that, a verse that we don't look at very often, the people standing around when they saw that Jesus wept, they said, "Look at how he loved him." I mean, that's the reason. That's the reason that we weep and we cry and we have tears when someone we love passes away, because we love them. And they're no longer here. Jesus wept. In Luke 13, verses 34 and 35, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and had extreme sorrow, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He wept over Jerusalem, over people that would not believe. He cried out to God for them. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in 5:7. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." He cried out in tears to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in anguish. He earnestly poured out his soul. Sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He cried out in tears to the Father. And on the cross, when Jesus was suffering the pain of hell for us, when God turned his back on Jesus and it became dark in the world around, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why? And quite frankly, I get a little irritated when somebody says I'm not to ask God why. Jesus did. Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me? Why? Why this loss in my life now? Why this accident? Why am I being stripped of this relationship in my life? Why?" Notice he's talking to the Father just like you're talking to the Father in the why question. You're not turning your back on God. You're talking to God, asking why. You see, the problem is if we deny our pain, if we deny our losses and our feelings year after year, we slowly become very small-souled people. Shrinking as an empty shell with a plastic smiley face on our faces. It's painted on, not real. You see, what we're saying here is that we absorb the pain into our souls. And we give voice to that pain and sorrow with God and with others. And when we do that, our souls begin to expand and get larger. And they're filled with compassion and mercy for others who are going through this. You know, one of the things, folks, that we can't, when people are in the midst of deep loss and they say things just like Job, he just blurted stuff out. We have to understand that that's the grief and the loss that's just coming out of them. We don't have to try to correct them. We don't have to try to defend God in that. Just listen. Just listen. And try to understand what it would be like to feel that hurt and pain. So what are some principles that we can take out of this for today in closing? I think to understand this, we have been so far removed from lament and what it means, and we're so far removed from lament in the church that I think we simply, first of all, just need to go back and read some of them in Scripture. Job 3 to 37 is virtually an entire lament. The whole book of Lamentations can be read. Psalm 13, 31, 35, and I have a whole bunch listed in the outline you can take home and just read those and reflect on them and see people just pouring out their heart to God. This hurts. This hurts. And I'm in pain. And you see that all through those verses of Scripture. So one of the things that we can do is simply read examples of it. Nicholas Walterstorff has a great book entitled Lament for a Son. As he writes a book about the sorrow and pain he felt when his 25-year-old son died. And it's a lament. No easy answers. Just a lament as he pours out his soul. Second, I think a practical thing that we can do is to share with one person the pain of your heart and soul and life. At least one person. Of course we cry out to God, but at least one person needs to hear it. In the midst of the Ritter leadership training that we're going through, one of the phrases that's used when it talks about being vulnerable, it says, not everyone needs to see everything. In other words, you don't have to tell everybody every pain of your life. Not everyone needs to see everything. But everything that everyone sees is to be true. Granted, you don't share everything, but everything that everyone sees is to be true. And then it's kind of like dot, dot, dot. But a few need to see and know everything. Share with at least one person the pain of your heart and soul and life. Cry out to God. In a little bit, we're going to be using as a confession of faith some words from the Heidelberg Catechism when it talks about prayer. It says that we are to be honest about everything in prayer to God. Some people like to journal. Some people like to write. Write it out. Write it out. And the last thing, think on this. Turn towards your pain. You know, we talked about in changing the scorecard and loving others well to move towards people's pain, not walk across on the other side of the road. But we also need to move towards our own pain. One person who wrote about that is Gerald Sitzer, who I mentioned briefly last week in an accident, lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter at the same time. And he wrote a book entitled A Grace Disguised. And in there, he talks about how to face the grief is to walk directly into the darkness, letting the experience of the overwhelming tragedy transform his life. And he talks about the experience of not trying to get over it, but to absorb it into his soul. And he wrote this: the quickest way to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach the sunrise. What a powerful image about grief and loss. The quickest way to reach the sun and light is not to run after it to the west, but to go into the darkness, into the grief and the loss, absorb it into your soul, go into it, and eventually find the sun. And that starts with lament. That starts with lament, giving voice to the pain and the sorrow and loss of our lives. And when you do that, think about this. When you do that, you allow a world out there of people who are racked with loss and pain, you allow them truly to see Jesus, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.